from John's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 19 and following. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I give myself a good cry if I need it, but then I concentrate on all good things still in my life. Those are not the words of a preacher, not the reflection of a motivational guru, not the writing from some New Age self-help book. They're the words of a dying man. A man named Maury Schwartz, whose name will ring familiar to some of us, a sociology professor who received the sentence of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Upon this news, Maury was visited by one of his former students, a columnist named Mitch Albom. And Mitch remembered the impact that Maury had had upon his life. And he just wanted to express that to Maury once more. But after their initial visit, the visits continued. Every week, every Tuesday, Mitch would return to gain and draw life lessons from Maury, something for Maury to leave behind for others to live by. Words of inspiration. Words of research from Maury's background. Words of life and love that Maury had lived. The end result was a New York Times best-selling book titled Tuesdays with Maury. I want to read one more excerpt from this gentleman who knew quite literally that his life was slipping away. More than slipping away, it was decaying. It was debilitating his injuries from this illness, this disease. His fragile body, the loss of so much that he'd once had, the vibrance and energy and the relationships that would soon end with those he loved. Maury was asked by Mitch Albom, as his illness was coming nearer and nearer to the end and its finality, he was asked if he felt sorry for himself. Here was Maury Schwartz's response. "Sometimes in the mornings," he said, "that's when I mourn. I feel around on my body and I move my fingers and my hands, whatever I can still move, and I mourn what I've lost. I mourn the slow, insidious way in which I'm dying. Then I stop mourning. I give myself a good cry if I need it. But then I concentrate on all the good things still in my life. On the people who are coming to see me. On the stories I'm going to hear. Mitch, I don't allow any more self-pity than that. A little each morning, a few tears, and that's all." I hear in those words of Maury Schwartz, words in some way as inspiration to me, words of encouragement, but also words that I yearn to want to be able to embrace. And with my inquisitive mind, the question before me is how? How can we, as modern day sojourners of faith, facing brokenness like Maury Schwartz and that of the first century disciples, how can we embrace the mourning, the fears, the tears as simple passing in time and then move forward and celebrate also the joy with the sorrow? How can we do it? You know, I think in our scripture today, God gives us a model. Jesus Christ says to us in this passage, if we'll listen, perhaps with fresh ears. And I say fresh ears because so often we get wrapped up in the doubting of Thomas in this text, right? It's become so familiar to us in our culture with our faith that we've even given it a name. Don't be a doubting Thomas. We've heard that from the earliest times we've sat in a Sunday school room, perhaps. But in this text, what I would like for us to do today, instead of focusing on what we shouldn't be, a doubting Thomas, let's focus with fresh ears on what Jesus is calling us to be through this passage of Scripture. How can we, in the spirit of Maury Schwartz, not let grief, not let fear, not let brokenness, not let challenges conquer us in our life? How can we do it? Lord, speak to us through your Scripture. In this text today, we hear where Jesus says this word that our English translators have named peace three separate times in our scripture. But for us to understand the full magnitude of what Jesus is saying to his disciples who are grieving, who are fearful for their very life, for the loss of their friend, for their loved one, for the injustice, the unfairness, in the midst of these questions, Jesus says, "I'm offering to you this word," and he says it three separate times, peace. But you see, the word peace that they hear that day is more than our simple understanding of peace in an American culture. Just the lack of conflict between two individuals or two groups of people. No, peace that we've translated in the Greek was actually pronounced the word Eirene. I did the best trill of my tongue that I can. Eirene, I'll do it again. I like that, boy. Makes me sound smart, doesn't it? And Eirene, I said a third time, means this, more than a lack of conflict, much like the Hebrew word shalom. It's offering a fullness of life to the recipient who hears it. It's asking that all peril or brokenness be conquered. Not only is there no longer conflict without, when true peace is found, there's no conflict within. That's the blessing that Jesus offers here. A fullness, a satisfaction, a safety, a prosperity. It's what the psalmist described in Psalm 23. We know that passage, right? When the psalmist said, I am so full in God that I shall not want. Friends, that's Eirene. That's the peace that Jesus offers to His friends. So the question for us to flesh out as we read this passage today is, how can we know that peace? How can we receive the peace that Jesus offered to His friends as He stood among them with His broken body and in their grief and fears? To do that, I really want us to go back to the basics and unpack this scripture today. To unpack and forget for a moment Thomas's doubting, but receive the words of life given by Christ. In verse 19, Jesus appears to this group. But what we hear before Jesus appearing is this: when it was evening on that first day, the doors were locked and the disciples were together. You know what I received there? Is a message to me in my grief. When life is hard, Alan, when I am fearful, when I just want to pack it in and give up, Jody, what I hear in this passage is this: don't quit people. Don't pack it in. Don't put yourself in a box and fail to coexist with the people God has given you to help you know fullness in life, to carry your load, to love you, to embrace you, yes, with words, but also sometimes a hug, a smile, a tear of their own. Church, don't quit people. They were together. The disciples, in their grief, they didn't do it alone. They said, we need fellowship. They had embraced the call that the writer of Hebrews would later write when he said this: don't, church, don't forsake to assemble together. Love those who want to love you. Don't go it alone. I think that's the first message that we see in this scripture. But also, I'm convinced that as those disciples were gathered, I think they were doing something. I suspect they were praying. They were embracing their faith. They were calling upon God. That too is a message for us. In our fears, the fears facing us as families, the turmoil and questions in our careers, the challenges, young folks, that you face in school, the bullying is an epidemic today, the drugs, the temptations in our cultures, whatever the fear we face. Pray. Embrace that challenge with God's still small voice of peace and fullness in life. That's what the disciples did in our scripture. You know what I'm intrigued about, and we shared this in our Bible study on Wednesday night, is what was Jesus trying to accomplish in verse 20? When the scripture said, after he said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. He showed them his side. They lived once more his wounds. Why? Well, surely we won't fully grasp the answer to that question until we are in glory with our Savior. When we, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, see now in a mirror dimly, then we will see fully and fully know. There are so many questions, friends, that will be answered. That's part of our fear, isn't it? The not knowing. But in the midst of their fear, Jesus showed them his hands and feet. And you know one thing I receive? I don't know if this is the message Jesus had for the disciples that day, but this is what Jody receives in those words. Yes, you're hurting. But look what I've embraced for you. Look at my body. Look how it was broken for you. In other words, what I received, the message for me today is it could be worse. And it will get better. I cautiously say that to us. I cautiously hear it myself, understand? Because friends, we can't minimize what we're going through. We can't simply say to the other, just get over it. We embrace somehow in the spirit of Maury Schwartz. We cry in the morning. And then we live throughout the day somehow with the grace and strength beyond our own. We remember it actually could be worse. And it will get better. Also, what I hear in verse 20. After they see the hands and the feet, our text tells us this, that then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You know what I hear it saying? They worshiped. They proclaimed praise to God. Even in their fears, Lynn, even in their brokenness, they still were people of worship. Church, will you hear this with me? There's days we don't want to worship, right? There's days when we, even we preacher types, don't want to worship. We don't want to preach. We don't want to come. But we go forth in the spirit and in the bravery even of the disciples. We don't stop worshiping. Find something in your brokenness to praise God about. Continue to worship. Continue to assemble. Don't quit. People, pray. Embrace our faith. Because friends, that's all we have at times. And our faith, as we sung this morning in the choir, our faith is holy. Isn't that what we said, Jennifer? The holiness of our faith. How can our faith be holy? That means it's such a cherished thing for us to put hope in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what faith is? It's when we trust in our Lord, friends. That is holy. It's a gift to us. So we don't quit, people. We pray, Vince. We worship, Elvin. But you know what else we do to call upon the peace that only Christ can give? We do this, what's happening in verse 21. Jesus said to them, once again, peace be with you. And he sent them as he had gone before them. You know what I hear that to break it down? In good old Faulkner language, he sent them to do something. He said, get out of yourself and go carry love to another. Wow. I don't really like hearing that when I'm down in the mopes. When I'm poor, pitiful me, as I challenge to get into often, maybe you wrestle with that at times. Jesus said, in the middle and in the midst of that, Judy, get out of ourself and go in the name of Jesus Christ and do something for another. You know, I learned from my mama. She's a doer for others. What I've learned from her, there is healing in making pimento and cheese. There's healing in decorating for a wedding shower. There's healing, friends, in the words Jesus says to his disciples today, Benton, get out of ourself and go do it. Do the faith. Yes. We don't quit people. Yes, we pray, Lamont. Yes, we continue to worship, Joey. But we also put action to our faith in the spirit of James, the brother of Jesus. And we do something for those around us. Friends, there's healing in that. Those are the words Jesus said to his disciples in their fears, in their grief, in their sorrow. And friends, in verse 22, John says this. John, the narrator, says this. He said, when he had said this to them, when Jesus had said this to them, he breathed on them and then proclaimed this. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. See what's happening there? Friends, here is the holiness of our faith. Here is peace coming home. Here's the chickens coming home to roost. Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to do these things, and guess what? You don't have to do it alone. Call on a strength beyond yourself. Luke Hill and I went to a football game yesterday. Went to watch a spring football game over at Ole Miss. And as their football coach coached and talked, and I visited with some of those coaches, you know, those coaches know exactly what needs to be done on the field. So why don't they just do it themselves? Right? Vince, they know what should be done. Why don't they just do it themselves? Well, you see, they understand something that all great coaches know, Austin. Good players make up for bad coaching, doesn't it? You get someone bigger than you, faster than you, to do what you can't. You call on a power greater than your own. What if we apply that to our faith, to our life, in our grief, in our worries, in our concerns, in our challenges? If we receive what Jesus says to his disciples, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Call on someone stronger than you. Finally, Jesus says this in verse 23. He said, if you forgive those around you, they are forgiven. There's a lot of ways to unpack that. But the gist of that message to me is something I don't want to practice at times. Practice forgiveness. Turn from bitterness, jealousy. Embrace forgiveness for those it's hard to forgive. And friends, can we be honest? Can we be real this morning? When we're in grief? When life is hard? Sometimes the hardest one to forgive is Almighty God. And then next, it's hard to forgive sometimes ourselves. Amen.